Real quick, I just want to do a review of Pastor John's message in Acts 13, which was a few weeks ago. So Paul and Barnabas have been sent out. They're on their first missionary journey. And we see that they preach in Cyprus. They rebuke a sorcerer who then goes blind due to the working of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is glorified and a proconsul of the city is saved. And Pastor John touched on this. This became an important historical event because it allowed there to be evidence for the book of Acts, you know, thousands of years later. And then Paul and Barnabas, we see that they're preaching in Antioch. This message was to the Jews. It's a history on Israel and the fulfillment of Jesus as their promised Messiah. And so, hopefully you can still see me. My screensaver just went on, so I'll have to be mindful of that and make sure that doesn't happen again. The joys of speaking to a computer. So it's actually funny because over the past few years, the young adults, we were in the book of Acts. We just finished, like I mentioned, we're starting our new teaching in 1 Peter. And so as I looked over my notes and as I prepped to teach for tonight, the big theme that I taught the young adults on was perseverance in sharing the gospel. And I think the world needs Christians who are willing to share the gospel now more than ever. And then our whole study in Acts was, what does it mean to be the church? So being the church means we are called to share the gospel and leave the results up to the Lord. God is the one who draws. The Holy Spirit is the one who can change someone's heart, change someone's mind. But God chooses to use us as his children, as his sons and his daughters. So my question to you is, are you being faithful, despite everything we're going through, to share the gospel to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors, to your coworkers? Every day. It should be something we're doing every day. And so I know I can point the finger at myself and say, no, that is not always the first thing I think about when I wake up, and I say shame on me because it should be, because really that's why we're here. So as we go through this study, I want to focus on two things. One, Paul and Barnabas's actions, and two, the response to the word of God by different groups of people, obviously, that Paul and Barnabas are interacting with. All right, so like I said, we're going to just touch on the end of Acts 13, kind of get a running start, and then we'll hit chapter 14. But I do want to read Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And I know Pastor John mentioned this a few times in his teachings in the previous chapters. But it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also for the Greek. For in it righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so we see a few really important things here. One, we see that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Two, we see that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Three, we see it's for everyone. Four, there must be belief. Number five, it was revealed to the Jews first, as we see in Paul's pattern, and then to the Gentiles. And like Pastor John mentioned, the Jews were prepared to hear the truth. The Gentiles, they weren't a part of God's plan. They were always a part of his plan of salvation, but the gospel came from the Jews to the Jews. Number six, the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel. And number seven, faith is the key. And so I just ask that you would keep these things in mind as we look at tonight's passage. So we'll get started. Like I said, we're going to get a running start, jump right in. So I'll be in Acts chapter 13, verses 42 to 45. So it says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And so here, you know, we have Paul and Barnabas. They're still in Antioch, and they are preaching this great message. This message that Pastor John touched on is very similar to the message that Stephen preached right before he was martyred. And so we have this great message, and the initial reaction and response to their teaching is a positive one. It says that they wanted to hear it again on the next Sabbath. And so, where is it? He says, verses 43, Paul persuades them to continue in the grace of God. And sorry, my screensaver just went again, so I don't know why I keep stealing that. Paul persuades them to continue in the grace of God. And so my question to you, or my question to the young adults when I taught this, is what do you think it means to continue in the grace of God? And I can tell you, the way I would answer that is to remember the moment you were born again, or to remember the moment when you came back to the Lord, when your sins were forgiven, how the grace of God washed over you. You know, never lose sight of the Lord's grace, never lose sight of his forgiveness as we live out this life. And, you know, for me, it wasn't necessarily when I was born again. I was born at a young age, probably 5, 6, or 7. I have a terrible memory of my childhood. You can ask my siblings. So I don't remember the specifics. But I can tell you when the Lord brought me back to himself. And that was in 2005 and 2006 when I started coming to this church. Started coming to Calvary, got, you know, became part of the young adults. And it was just the love of the young adults. It was the teaching that I'd never heard before from Pastor John, from Pastor Roger. And I remember it was one of those nights when the, you know, when we had communion, we call it family night. And, you know, where we just were there to worship the Lord, praise the Lord. But we take a small time in those nights. It's called family time, or at least that's what Pastor John calls it. And it's just a chance for the church, for your brothers and sisters to pray for one another. And I remember the first time I was there, I didn't stand up, even though I knew the Holy Spirit was kind of tugging at me to stand up. And the second time I went to one of these services, I remember standing up, and I remember just weeping. Weeping because for 7 years before I'd been the prodigal son, and some of you know my story, many of you don't, but I did the typical high school college thing, and I'll leave it there. But you know, I'd lived the prodigal son's life, and I just remember in that moment just being so overwhelmed of the grace and the mercy and the love of God. And so I would challenge you to go back right now, hit the pause button, and just think about that moment when your whole life changed, and just praise the Lord. Just remember it, but then remember his goodness, his grace, his mercy, and to continue in that. Continue in that. Now, don't stay there. We're called to grow. We're called to read the word, and we're called to, you know, grow in our faith. So we can't stay there, but we can take that grace and love and mercy with us as we go throughout this walk. So I would say never lose sight of that moment. And so here in verses 44 and 45, we see again that this message is taught that the following week in the synagogue, but the Jews, they saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. So obviously they opposed Paul's preaching of Jesus Christ being the Messiah, and claiming that, you know, how could there be salvation through him? He's just the man. Now, obviously, we have the benefit of living on this, you know, this side of the message. We have the whole story. We have the whole Bible. And so we know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. We know that salvation comes only through him. And so, so it's interesting, right? Because Paul and Barnabas, as they share this message, and it's the same message, and we have the same message today, 2,000 years later, that their only salvation can come through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, right? So, but the way people respond, the Gentiles here in Antioch respond favorably, but the Jews become envious. And so as we go through this study, we're going to see how the different people react and respond. And it's the same thing in our life. When we share the gospel, some people will believe it, some people will reject it, some people will become angry, become envious. That on one hand, that doesn't matter. Our job is to speak the truth. Our job is to be the church, like Jeff Jackson taught a few weeks ago. Our job is to be the salt and the light. The results are up to the Lord. The results are up to the Holy Spirit. So let's keep going. I don't want to stay in chapter 13 for too long. I want to get to chapter 14. So it says, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. That is powerful right there. Powerful, powerful stuff. Verse 47, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles had heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And I believe that is the verse that Pastor John is going to unpack next week. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And so, real quick, I just want to focus on verse 47. And we have this reference. It says, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And so this is actually a prophecy of the coming Messiah, and this is in Isaiah. And so, my screensaver did it again. Oh man, I apologize. Hopefully the camera's not cutting out when that happens. So this is a prophecy of the coming Messiah in Isaiah. And the reference is Isaiah 42:6. Isaiah 49:6, and then there's another reference, Luke 2:29-32. So let me just read these real quick. Isaiah 42:6 says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. So here, this is a promise that the Lord is calling his people, the Jews, and from them will come this one Messiah. But what does it say? It says, a light for the Gentiles. Isaiah 49:6 says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. There's other passages in Isaiah that speak of the coming of Messiah, chapters 50, 52, 53, 61. So you can use all these reference points to talk to your Jewish friends to show them that their Messiah is found throughout their scriptures, but it wasn't just for them, it was for the Gentiles as well. And then the third example I'll use is Luke 2, 29 to 32. This is obviously the New Testament. This is Simeon seeing Jesus as a baby. And he was told by the Lord he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And it says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant die in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And that was the whole point. That was the purpose. Jesus was to be a light. He was to be salvation for all, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And so this is what Paul is telling us here. And it says in verse 48, "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the Lord. And many, many were saved." It says, verse 49, "And the word of the Lord was spread throughout all the region." But verse 50, "But the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city." So here we see where Paul and Barnabas begin to be persecuted. And so we can go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where God says, "My goal for you, my command to you, is that you take this message to the nations." And so here we're seeing Paul and Barnabas begin to do that. The Lord's plan all along was salvation to the Gentiles, and obviously Paul and Barnabas are doing this in a powerful way. And so the question is, what is the response of the Gentiles, the Jews, and Paul and Barnabas? So the Gentiles believe and are saved, and the word is spreading. The Jews reject the word of God and persecute Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas shake off the dust of their feet and continue on. And here, this reference to shaking off the dust of their feet, this is a reference to when the disciples were sent out from Jesus to preach the gospel. And it says, if the city or home would not listen to the disciples, they were to shake the dust off their feet and continue on their journey. So this is, this is essentially what Paul and Barnabas are doing. And so now we are going to jump into Acts chapter 14. So I'm going to read the first seven verses. This is Paul and Barnabas in Iconium. So it says, verse 14, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke." And how did they speak? They spoke simply. They spoke gently. They spoke honestly of this gospel message. "They so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed." So they're off to a good start here. The Jews are believing, the Greeks are believing. But it says, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles." Interesting, they're called apostles here. "And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there." So real quick, I just want to give you a background of these cities that Paul and Barnabas go to. So hopefully my computer will focus on this. So this is quick, map, and obviously the arrows point to where Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey. And so here we find that they are in Iconium. And so Iconium was a good 90 miles southeast of Antioch and was the easternmost city in Phrygia. Under Emperor Claudius, the city was given the privilege of calling itself Claudiconium, and it may be that at this juncture it became a Roman colony. This route involved following, among other roads, the Via Sebasti, the main road connecting the Roman colonies in the region. The road was broad and well-paved, built to accommodate wheeled vehicles traveling to Iconium and Lystra, both cities in the region of Lycaonia. Iconium was a garden spot situated in the midst of orchards and farms, but surrounded by deserts. Iconium, too, owed its bustling business activity to its location on the main trade route connecting Ephesus with Syria and the Mesopotamian world, as well as its orchard industries and farm produce. So here we see Iconium. It's an important city. It's right on this main road, this Via Sebasti. And I remember Pastor John teaching years ago, probably, how he said how God's timing is perfect for everything. And it's interesting because initially I was like, well, what does he mean by that? But to think that Rome had conquered the world, Rome had paved the world, so that when Jesus comes on the scene, lives out his life ministry, dies, rises again, reveals himself to his disciples, and ascends to heaven, now his proclamation is, take this gospel message to the world. Well, the world was ready for it, and Paul and Barnabas had roads to travel on. And so it's just interesting as I studied and as I, you know, tried to get a little bit of a feel for these cities, Paul and Barnabas go to some pretty key cities. You know, they were pretty strategic. The Holy Spirit obviously was leading them, but they went to strategic cities. Obviously, this one is connected Ephesus with Syria and the Mesopotamian world, and it's right on this main road. And so what happens in Iconium? It says, they so spoke, they shared this message, and the Jews and the Greeks believed. So you have a good response initially, but then you have the unbelieving Jews stirring up trouble. And that's no different than in our day. That's no different than in our world, right? We have people who will respond to the gospel, and we have people who will reject it and will stir it up, people who will persecute us. Persecution is getting heavier and heavier in our nation. We as individuals probably haven't felt it yet, but I know there's churches out on the West Coast who are essentially operating against the laws of California, and it'll be interesting to see if that sets a precedent for the months to come, the years to come. But there's Christians all over this globe being persecuted for their faith. We don't feel that it here in America. We kind of live in this Christian bubble. But, you know, we have these unbelieving Jews. They stir up the Gentiles and poison their minds against the brethren, against Paul and Barnabas. And it's interesting, it says, because they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace and granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So Paul and Barnabas are actually performing these miracles, and it's not to point any attention to themselves. Actually, we'll see in the next section, they don't want the attention. They don't want the glory. They don't want to be worshiped. Paul and Barnabas are always pointing people to Jesus Christ. Always, always, always pointing people to Jesus Christ. And these signs and wonders are done to reaffirm the truth of the gospel message. Just like in Jesus's ministry, the signs and wonders never saved anyone, but they affirmed the fact that he was the Messiah, that he was who he said he was. You know, there's that one story where they asked him, or he asks, is it easier for me to heal or to forgive sins? And obviously it's easier to heal. We have doctors who can heal. We have nurses who can heal, but no one can forgive sins. So he says, to show you I have the power to forgive sins, then he does his miracle and then he heals. And so we see these signs and wonders being done by Paul and Barnabas. And it's not so that they are praised, it's so that the Lord gets all the praise, that the Lord gets all the honor. And so, verse 4, it says, but the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And this is interesting, they're called apostles here. So what is an apostle? An apostle is a sent one of the Lord, an ambassador for the Lord. And so we know that Paul was set aside. Actually, let's just go back to Acts 9 real quick. I think this is very important. Verses 13 through 16. If you got, you guys should remember this. It says, Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, Saul, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call in your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so we know that Paul is a chosen vessel of the Lord. But verse 16 there, it says, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So I believe Paul was a chosen one. He was sent by the Lord, chosen by the Holy Spirit, but he also knew he would suffer. He also knew that life was not going to be easy. My one thought is that persecution just kept them on the move. It prevented them from staying in one place for too long. Yes, the goal was to plant churches. The goal was to raise up disciples. But the persecution kept them from staying in one city for too long so that this gospel could spread to the ends of the earth. But two, I think Paul understood that the gospel is offensive. Paul understood that everywhere he went, he was bringing division. And again, you know, I liken this to the messages that Jeff Jackson teaches. In these cultures, when you chose to become a follower of Jesus, most likely you were walking away from your family, from your friends. I mean, I know it's true today. I was a missionary in Kazakhstan for about 10 months back in 2008 to 2009, and very, very, very tough soil there. We would have great conversations. We would share the gospel. We would have great events, great activities, but we didn't see much fruit because I specifically remember talking to my one friend, and he essentially said, so you're telling me if I believe what you're saying, if I believe in Jesus, if I believe in the Bible, then everyone I know who is dead is in hell. Then my grandparents are in hell. Then those who don't believe, that's their destination. And for him, he said, and I'll never forget this, he said, I'd rather be in hell with my grandparents and those whom I know than to believe what you're telling me. And that broke my heart. It broke my heart. And I didn't fully understand it then, and I understand it a lot more now, obviously, through the honor, shame, culture, just through the lens that Jeff Jackson has given me and others, that the culture that exists in these lessons that we're reading in Paul's stories, it's different than America. We here, we're very individualistic. We get to choose, right? We get to choose whom we'll marry. We get to choose where we'll go to school if the school will accept us. We get to choose what we'll do for a career. But in many cultures, it's not like that, you know? And so I don't want to go too far down that road, but I think Paul knew that every city he went to, he was causing division because the gospel causes division, because the gospel demands an answer. The gospel demands a response. Even if your response is nothing, that is a response. You know, and I would say to anyone listening to this message, if you aren't born again, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your response is either no at this time, or I'm going to wait till I'm older, or I just don't care. I want to do what I want. Well, that's a really dangerous place to be. And so we see that Paul and Barnabas are apostles. They're called ones. They're sent ones. They're ambassadors for the Lord. They're taking this gospel message to these cities. They're seeing, on one hand, revival, but on the other hand, they're seeing, like verse 5 says, a violent attempt was made. So these Jews and these Gentiles who disagreed with Paul and Barnabas, they made a violent attempt to abuse and stone them. Now, clearly this is not according to their Jewish law. At this time, they didn't have the ability of capital punishment. So they were doing this as a rogue punishment, you know, usurping Rome's rule, if you will. It says, verse 6, though, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. And there they go preach the gospel. So this is going to be the theme in most places where Paul goes. There's going to be some revival, but there's also going to be trials and tribulations. And if you know anything about Paul's life, we know he suffered greatly for the Lord. And I believe the Lord showed him all these things ahead of time, and Paul still persevered because of just how radically his life was changed on the road to Damascus, and how radically his life was changed that he was willing to give up even his own life so that others could hear this gospel message. And so it says they headed to Lystra and Derbe. So Lystra was a Roman colony. It was the furthest east of the fortified cities of Galatia. It was about 20 miles south of Iconium. And in those days, 20 miles was about a normal day travel. Lystra served as a market town of Lycaonia in southern central modern-day Turkey. Luke did not mention synagogue evangelism here, so we're going to get to that. And evidently, there were so few Jews that there was no synagogue in Lystra. Instead, there was a temple to Zeus near the gates of the city, and a statue of Hermes dedicated to Zeus was found there as well. And so Lystra would have sat on the hill in the image. And so here we're not going to see their normal, we're not going to see Paul and Barnabas go to the Jews first, because there weren't any Jews there. And if there were, there were so few that there was no synagogue. And so here we're going to see Paul and Barnabas. They're still preaching the gospel. They just do it differently. And real quick before we jump in, and I found this to be very interesting when I was doing my research of Lystra. Apparently, this is a legend, the people of Lystra had a legend that once Zeus and Hermes visited their land disguised as mortals. No one gave them any hospitality except for one older couple. In their anger at the people, Zeus and Hermes wiped out the whole population except for the old couple. So keep this in mind as we read this next section, because it's going to probably help explain why the people of the city were so quick to want to worship Paul and Barnabas. And so verse 8, it says, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Again, if this legend is true, maybe they think, you know, Zeus and Hermes are back. So verse 12, it says, and Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. So apparently, you know, Hermes spoke quite a bit. Verse 13, then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things. That's pretty powerful to say these useless things when they're in a place that worships Zeus and Hermes. Turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in the bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven in fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. And so here, Here we have a completely different experience. Paul and Barnabas have a completely different experience. So here, there is, like I said, there's no synagogue to go to. So they don't preach to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. But here they see this man, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. Now, obviously, they didn't know this. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet," and he leaped and walked. Clearly, the Holy Spirit must have given Paul this insight that this man had the ability, had the faith to be healed. Because I certainly have never experienced that. I don't know if you have. I've experienced, you know, the Holy Spirit speaking to me on very few occasions. But never have I seen an injured person and said, you know what, I think they have the ability to be healed. So let me speak truth to them in this moment. So obviously when the people see this, all of a sudden they think Zeus and Hermes are back and they don't want to be destroyed because, you know, according to the legend, only this older couple survived. Everybody else got wiped out because nobody would give Zeus or Hermes, you know, nobody else invited them in. Nobody else gave them lodging. Nobody else gave them food. And so my question is, how does this message differ from the sermon Paul preached to the Jews in Antioch, you know, or even in Iconium? In Antioch, Paul used the scriptures to reveal God and his Messiah. In Lystra here, Paul uses natural revelation. And what do I mean by that? The living God. He uses the creator of heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And so Paul understands that they don't have a Jewish background. They're not going to know who Jesus was, most likely. They're not going to have an understanding of the messianic prophecies. They're not going to have an understanding of God's word or the Old Testament of the time. And maybe they would have. But Paul, and again, he's filled with the Spirit. He's called an apostle. He's a sent one. He immediately, when the priest of Zeus, when the people of the city, when they begin to sacrifice, when they begin to worship Paul and Barnabas, what do? They tore their clothes. They ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? Why are you worshiping us? Don't worship us." At Iconium, we see Paul and Barnabas doing signs and wonders. Why? So that Jesus would be glorified, so that this gospel message that they said would be confirmed with these signs and wonders. Again, it was to point people to Jesus, not to Paul and Barnabas. Here we see people literally wanting to worship Paul and Barnabas, and what do? They tear their clothes and say, "Please don't worship us. We are just like you." They say, "We also were men with the same nature as you," verse 15, "and preached to you that you should turn from these useless things." Like I said before, that is a pretty powerful thing to say, that Zeus, that Hermes, that all these gods that they believed in, all these gods in the Roman world were useless. And we know they are. We know it's just foolishness. But Paul boldly says that in their city as these men and women are trying to worship them. But what does he do? He says, "Turn from these gods, these false gods, to the living God." Now, this living God made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all the things that are in them. This one God controls the heaven, controls the earth, controls the sea. He's not just appointed to certain areas. He's not just appointed to the sea like Poseidon. And, you know, I had a Greek mythology class in college. I don't know why I took it. It was interesting. It was really bizarre. But they have all these gods over all these different areas. And Paul is saying, believe in the one true living God. He's the creator of all. He's the one who made heaven and earth. He's the one who controls the sea. He's the one who created all the animals. It says, verse 16, "who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways." But verse 17, "nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven." Rain was very important in this time. and fruitful seasons. They needed rain. They needed these fruitful seasons. Why? Because they were able to fill their hearts with food and gladness. This provided for sustenance. This provided for trade. So God, in his great mercy, allows these places who've never heard of him to experience his goodness anyway. How? Through creation. Through the sun rising every day and setting every day. Through rain. Through all the things we learned in school that allow crops to grow. And I can't even remember, you know, that shows you how much you learn at school and then how much you forget, right? Metamorphosism, I forget. But the idea that, you know, we need sunlight, we need rainwater, we need all these things to function. And we take advantage of, hey, I'm going to go to Giant and pick up a carton of eggs and milk and bread and, you know, everything we need is right there on refrigerated shelves and freezers. But obviously it wasn't like that back then. You know, we get annoyed when it rains, but in reality, we need the rain. You know, we need the rain so that crops grow. And, you know, we don't think of farming as a, you know, as a big industry, but it's a huge industry. And I'll stop rambling there because my what do you call it kicked on again. So anyway, we have this different approach to the gospel. We have, in some cities, he's using the scriptures to reveal God as Messiah. Here, he's using natural revelation. We too have the same opportunity. We too should know our audience. We too should know who we're interacting with. We should know our friends, our family, our coworkers, our neighbors. We should know if they have a background. And if they don't, we just have to get to know them better by asking questions. And depending on how they answer those questions, we should be able to frame how we're going to share the gospel. Can we use the scriptures? Can we use just the Old Testament if they're Jewish? Can we pull some things from science and history and archaeology? So not that we need to be an expert in these things, and obviously we want to use God's word, but the idea is we can preach the gospel in different ways, just as Paul did. So Paul uses the truth, but approaches his message differently depending on his audience. The message is always the same. Turn from your evil ways and look to the Lord. The message is always repentance. The message is always come to the Lord. But, you know, we need to lead people there. I know Pastor Steve, you know, he teaches how to share the gospel just by asking questions. Because if we're the one asking questions, we can steer the conversation and we can ultimately, hopefully, get to a gospel presentation. So one interesting thing to note here is if you go back to Acts chapter 12, at the end, we have this this death, this violent death of Herod. And I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but essentially, verse 21, I'll read a little bit. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And then what happens? Immediately he's struck by an angel. Because he didn't give glory to God. And so the lesson here is be like Paul and Barnabas. Always give the glory to God. The minute you start living this life to give glory to Dave White, to give glory to your name, that's when trouble is going to come. And that's when we're going to open the door, to difficulty. So let's keep chugging along here. Verse 19, interesting things happen here, verses 19 and 20. So then the Jews from Antioch, they're over 100 miles they come. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So here we have again, we have Paul and Barnabas. They show up at a new city. They preach. Now, we're not really told here we are told here, sorry. And having persuaded the multitudes, sorry, we're not told here what the response is to the message, but we are told that these Jews from Antioch, like I said, they travel over 100 miles just to persecute Paul and Barnabas. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. My conjecture here is he probably died. We probably have 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this vision that Paul has in his paradise could be here. You know, I don't know this for sure. And Paul mentions this stoning. Let's just read it real quick in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you ever thought you had a rough go of life, if you had a rough spell, let me just read to you how Paul suffered for the Lord. So this is 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 to 27. It says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they a seed of Abraham? So am I. So he's boasting about his background, and he's going to be boasting about his sufferings. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. So there you go, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've spent in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, and perils of the Gentiles, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings, and cold and nakedness. So that's how Paul suffered for the Lord. So here it says, stoned once. And so we have this stoning. They suppose he's dead. It says, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, went into the city, and the next day he departed. That's just crazy to me, right? The fact that he would even hang around long enough to depart the next day, I would have been like, phew, they wanted to kill me. Maybe I died. If I did die, I guess you got to see paradise. You got to see the Lord. But man, oh man. The reason I read all that is to give you hope. That no matter what situation you're in, it can't be worse than Paul. And so what does it say? It says, the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And so real quick, I just want to read you the background. So Derbe was a city in the district of Lycaonia in the Roman province of Galatia in southern Central Asia Minor. It sat on a major route connecting Iconium to Laranda and was about 60 miles from Lystra. Inscriptions, and this is kind of cool, inscriptions found in homes from excavation shows that Christianity had a major presence after Paul left the city. And a note here, this is from, I looked this up after Pastor John mentioned William Ramsey a couple weeks ago. It says, note, Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. William Ramsey demonstrated that Lystra and Derbe were indeed together in the Roman province of Lycaonia, but only between AD 37 and 72, the exact period these events and Acts took place. This kind of accuracy persuaded Ramsey that the biblical account was true, especially in an age when they are all taught to be fables and made-up stories. So that's just a quick background of Derbe, and again, William Ramsey, in his research, you know, finds out that these cities were what Luke said they were, but only during this certain time frame. Again, we can't make this stuff up, right? God is just awesome. So let's just finish out the chapter here. So it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So he returns to the place where he was just stoned to death. Yeah, I don't think I would do that. Why does he return? To strengthen the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Whew, lots of fun names there. From there they sailed to Antioch, for they had been commanded to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. This is a pretty key verse here. Verse 27, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So essentially, and I should have printed out a better map, essentially they do this route in reverse, but they deviate slightly. So essentially what we hear is that Paul goes back to all the cities he just came from. Why? To strengthen the churches, to strengthen the disciples, to exhort them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And you know, we hear it often, if you're not going into a storm, you're coming out of a storm, or you're in the middle of one, right? And so tribulation is a part of being a Christian in this world. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you, that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So, it's a promise. It's a promise that we will have tribulation. And in 1 Peter, and I was going to mention this later, figure I'll just jump to it now. And like I said, we just started studying this in the young adults. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So 1 Peter is writing to Christians who are going through some pretty tough times. You are grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, not great, right? If the fire could scream as it's being tested, it would be in a lot of pain. I mean, it's being submerged in, the gold is being submerged in heat that's thousands of degrees, I believe, to make it pure. You better believe the gold would be screaming. Though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the idea is that these trials are purifying us. These trials are making us more like Jesus. And so Paul in verse 22 is saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Paul is saying that if Jesus was killed, if the apostles are being persecuted, if the church is being persecuted, if I'm being persecuted, then it's a part of this life. It's a part of this Christian walk that we will be persecuted. We will go through many tribulations. But with that, we get to enter the kingdom of God. And again, we as Christian Americans, we kind of live in this bubble. We haven't really experienced persecution like the world has, especially not like these Christians in the early first century have. It's coming. I believe it's coming. I believe we are at a crossroads. I believe this upcoming election is crucial. It is my prayer that the church will wake up. It is my prayer that the church will vote for biblical values. But it's more than just voting. It's more than politics. The enemy hates us. The enemy wants to destroy us. The enemy hated what Paul and Barnabas were doing here. So of course, every city he goes to, the enemy wants to try to destroy them. Of course, the enemy wants to stone him to death. But our God is greater than our enemy. And so we see Paul preach the gospel here in Derby. Many disciples are made. We see Paul return. And then verse 27, it says, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And this is amazing, right? We read that and go, oh yeah, that's nice. He opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. This is unbelievable. I remember teaching this, with the young adults. If we go to Acts, and I mentioned this earlier, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What does it say? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles, essentially. So we see this in Pastor John's thought on this. Obviously, the church is born in Jerusalem. It goes to Judea. In Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, we see, I believe it's Philip. Let me just confirm that. Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. Yep, Philip. It says, therefore, those were scattered. So again, we have persecution. Therefore, those were scattered, went everywhere preaching the word. So persecution led to the spreading of the gospel. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many, and there was great joy in the city. So here we see the gospel being spread to Samaria. And ultimately, it's going to be spread to the ends of the earth, right? So Acts chapter 10, again, I'm not going to go there, but we have Peter and Cornelius. And in verse 44 to 48, we see the Holy Spirit is poured out on Cornelius and his household. So here we see in Acts chapter 13 and 14, and really the rest of the book is going to be Paul and Barnabas and other missionaries taking the gospel to the nations. We sit here and we just say, oh, that's great. The door of faith was open to the Gentiles, and then they stayed there a long time with the disciples. No, that's unbelievable. The fact that I'm sitting here as a Gentile Christian is because of what we're reading. The fact that you are most likely sitting here as a Gentile Christian is most likely because of what we're reading. Because Paul was so moved to take the gospel to the nations. And so, recap. The trip was a great success, though not without great obstacles. The difficulty of travel itself, the confrontation with the sorcerer, the quitting of John Mark. They were driven out of cities of Antioch and Iconium, temptation to receive adoration, being stoned in Lystra, yet Paul and Barnabas would not be deterred from the work God had them to do. And my question to you is, where are you serving the kingdom of God? Again, I opened this message with Romans chapter 1. I want to leave you with 1 Peter 1. I'm not going to read it, but this is the main part of Peter's message. 1, we're all pilgrims on this earth. 2, we have a heavenly inheritance. 3, trials lead to purification. Why? To be more like Jesus. 4, we are called to be holy. And why? Because we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Paul understood these truths, and his ministry and life transformed the world to the glory of Jesus. My question to you is your life transforming the world to the glory of Jesus? And I'm looking in the mirror when I say this. So applications, there will be trials and tribulations as we walk with the Lord. Will you choose to persevere and trust in the Lord? God's plan from the start was to redeem all mankind. Will you be a part of his plan going forward, especially in the year 2020, despite all the craziness? The message of truth is always the same, but it can be delivered in different ways to different people. Are you able to share the gospel confidently to those who the Lord puts in your path? And we, the church, are called to make disciples and build each other up. My question to you is this happening in your life? Let's pray.